Bismillah ar-Rahman, as requested for the shifa of the sister, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the shuhada of Karbala, the little ones especially, the daughter of the Imam, and all those who remember in the month of Safar, including the Holy Prophet, Imam al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Ridha. We use this verse to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for shifa. Let's do it together. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amma yujibul mudtarra idha da'ah wa yakshifu as-su'. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَا وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being and good health, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us has the chance to serve our beloved Imam until we reach the rank of Shahada. Recite the third one even louder. I'd like to express my condolences on this night, the night of Arba'een. The night that in the morning of which, according to certain reports, the Ahlul Bayt of Sayyidu Shuhada Salamullah Alayh arrived in Karbala, and we can just imagine what a painful scene that must have been for them to see and remember the memories that they left with from this area in these plains of Karbala. We'd like to express our condolences to the Imam of our time, inshallah. Before I continue on the topic that we've been discussing, I would like to thank the young ones, especially tonight, for the beautiful recitation of the Quran and the beautiful piece that was written. I don't know if the brother did that piece himself or he got help, whichever it was, I'm sure that recitation and the reading of that literature that he had put together was something that I think it was one of the most beautiful pieces that I have read, and I hope this continues and the new generation becomes part of this culture to introduce these beautiful concepts in the English language and express them in that way, inshallah. Another thing that I'd like to say before I continue is that I want to thank some of the sisters that I know of, and maybe there were some brothers as well. There was only one sister that contacted myself, but there may have been some brothers that didn't contact me directly. Maybe I look a little scary, and they didn't want to contact me and express their concerns about what was said last night. And maybe there were more sisters that felt like they need to get involved and to relay their concerns about what was said. And the reason why I think I genuinely thank these individuals, because we said that our objective number one is to get people to think. We want to raise understanding. We want to look at this, think about it, contemplate, and inshallah be able to progress in our intellectual endeavor to understand the Ahlul Bayt better and better and better, inshallah. Because we need to learn from them. And also because as we mentioned, we don't like this idea that whoever comes says whatever and then they leave and nothing happens. If we really think that what is being said is problematic, then it's good to raise concerns. I should not feel offended if someone raises concerns. I should not feel like someone is challenging my knowledge. Who am I? Okay, I've maybe picked up a few more books. Maybe I've seen some teachers, but that does not mean that I have the right to claim that I know everything and no one has the right to question what is being said. So I appreciate that and I want to thank them and thank those genuine, sincere attempts to try to correct what is being said. However, that doesn't mean I want to take back what was said. What that means is that please listen. If you still feel that this is something that you wouldn't want to agree with, that's fine. That's what your research and your thought process is giving you. At the very least, we should understand that what is being said, and I'll provide some references tonight for anyone who had genuine concerns about what was said. I'll provide references to show that this is not something that is being said first time in history. Okay, this is something that has been said and is currently being said. Maybe we haven't heard about it. So even if we want to disagree with it, at least we can consider it within the boundaries of what is referred to as Shia thought. And hopefully, I wouldn't be dragged down here and my imamah tied around my neck, and you want to carry out an execution of some form. And of course, this is only a joke, but I know the people who made those calls, inshallah, at least didn't have those intentions. But anyhow, just for those who have that concern, one of the references that used the word bay'ah, I want to mention this for anyone who has this question, because we mentioned, for those who are newcomers, we've been talking about the history of Imam al-Mujtaba, salamullah alayh. With the intention and the objective to learn from that for today, not just to learn that history, not just to know what the views are, but very importantly, to learn exactly what happened and why it happened, so that we learn what to do today. We learn from the mistakes of the previous nations, the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the stories of previous nations in the Holy Quran, so we learn from their shortcomings and what they did to their prophets. We need to look at the history of the Ahlul Bayt and learn from the shortcomings of the people and what decisions they made and learn not to do that. And then look at what the Ahlul Bayt did and learn from that as principle. Okay. What we mentioned was we described the scene in which the Imam was put in. Approximately 6 months. We said there's different figures. Okay, some people have given figures that are more than 6 months. Approximately 6 months, give or take, was the amount of time that the Imam had authority and had government, after which he had to accept something that some like to refer to as a truce. Others would like to refer to it as a peace treaty. Others would like to use the Arabic word sulh. Some would like to use the word mu'ahada. Some would like to use the word hudna. But others, like the ahadith that I will provide sources, use the word bay'ah, and that's what we used and we're going to continue to use and see what exactly happened, and we want to analyze that. Don't leave with what we said last night. We said this is what the imam did, but what the objective was and what this actually meant was something that we left for tonight's session. After the imam sent his troops and they settled around an area referred to as Maskin, which according to some history books, it is about 30 miles northeast of Baghdad of today, and he himself went with some of his companions to Sabat al-Mada'in, which is east of Baghdad. This army gradually, through the evil politics of Muawiyah, using the weaknesses of the followers of the Imam, the entire army was pretty much gone. Those that were the 12,000 that went to Maskin, they pretty much pledged allegiance to Muawiyah and said, if you want, we will give you the head and we will bring to you and send to you the head of Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi. And the ones that were with the Imam in Sabat, after the Imam gave a talk that he suggested, he alluded to the idea that maybe this is not going to end in war and them fighting Muawiyah, they did two things. They attacked the Imam while he was praying, and they pushed him or pulled the rug from beneath his feet and made him fall. They made that disrespectful remark to the Imam. And another went further to stab the Imam in the thigh until the knife reached the bone. And that was a very deep cut that the Imam had to rest to recover from. Okay, this is the situation, and he receives news of what's going on with the other part of the army. Let's remember that the Imam from the beginning was reluctant to bring the troops together to fight Muawiyah. Even when people, his own people, suggested that we do that, he was still reluctant. He started writing letters. He allowed Muawiyah to move forward. We got all of that in mind? Just remind us, because we explained in more detail in previous nights about this whole scene. In this scene, the Imam decides that he is going to end this and he's not going to fight Muawiyah any longer. Muawiyah calls a meeting after the Imam says, he sends a letter and says, these are my conditions, I'm willing to give up. Okay. I'm willing to give up. These are my conditions, however. About what the specifics are, there are different versions that have been mentioned. Each of them has got a very important reason why it might have been there. That's besides the point, at this point at least. He said, these are my conditions. According to some accounts, they went back and forth in letters. First, Muawiyah didn't want to accept certain ones, according to some of the reports and accounts that we have. And then the Imam insisted and said, look, I'm going to continue fighting you if you don't agree to this. In that time, or at that time, they say Muawiyah sent a blank piece of paper, as we would call it today, although it's not exactly what we would refer to as paper today. He sent him something to write on, and he sent it with apparently his signature, but it was a blank sheet, and said, whatever you want to write on it, go ahead, I agree to whatever you want. Okay. And both the Imam knew and Muawiyah knew this was not actually going to happen. Okay. It's not like the Imam did not know that Muawiyah is not going to keep his word. Okay, it was clear, very clear, that this was not something that Muawiyah really wanted. Okay, so he agreed to that. Then he came, there are two different accounts about where this happened. Either outside of Kufa, Muawiyah came down south, further down south. Outside of Kufa, they had a camp where they did this. Or according to some other accounts, it was in Sham that he sent and brought Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam al-Husayn as well, along with Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah. For those who were here last night, they know who that is. These three individuals and some others, but these were the main figures, they were called over there. And in the meeting, this is the account, we have a few reports on this, and I'll give you the reference for it. It says that These are the words of not just some historian. This is attributed to Imam As-Sadiq or Imam Al-Baqir. I forget exactly which one of the Imams it is. In the book that is known as, it's commonly known as Rijalul Kashi, but otherwise known as Ikhtiyaru Ma'rifat al-Rijal of Al-Kashi. It's a long story what this book is, but it's someone who lived during the time approximately of the minor occultation. All right, it's a scholar of that time. And he has compiled this book of hadith about the different transmitters of hadith, about the different companions. Under the entry where he discusses Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he mentions two hadith. Okay. Those hadith suggest the following that I mentioned. Muawiyah calls on, they've already made the agreement what the conditions are. Now, Muawiyah calls, these are the words of the Imam. Muawiyah calls Imam al-Mujtaba, he says, قُمْ فَبَايِعْ, stand and do bay'ah, whatever you want to translate that as. Usually they translate bay'ah as allegiance. We'll discuss what this is. He said, قُمْ فَبَايِعْ. Then he says, فَقَامَ فَبَايَعْ. Imam al-Mujtaba went forward. They shook hands, which is that form of bay'ah, whatever you want to call it in English. Then he called upon Imam al-Husayn, the one who mentioned that the likes of you, referring to Yazid, or the likes of myself, will never pledge allegiance to the like of to the likes of you, referring to Yazid, this same beloved warrior and brave Imam stands up and he pledges that bay'ah as well. And then interestingly, Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, which was the head of the police force of today, we would call it, it was called Shurtatul Khamis, the police force of that time. He was the head of the police department of Amir al-Mu'mineen and then later on of Imam al-Mujtaba. He was the one that didn't give in to the bribery of Muawiyah as opposed to Ubaidullah ibn Abbas. He came and he was asked to come and pledge allegiance. He was very hesitant. Imam al-Husayn, he follows the Imam of his time, although he will be the Imam later on, but right now Imam al-Mujtaba is the Imam. Imam al-Husayn follows that without any hesitation. When Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah goes, he's very hesitant about this. Okay. And he looks back, according to one of those two reports in that book of Rijal al-Kashi, he looks back at Imam al-Husayn to see what he has to say. And the Imam tells him that, go ahead, he is my Imam, referring to Imam al-Mujtaba. He is my Imam. Whatever he does, that's what I'm going to be doing. Whatever he said, that's what you're going to do. And Qais went and did the bay'ah as well. Okay. There's some details in that incident, according to the other report that is mentioned there, which I don't need to get into. Beyond that, something else that we mentioned, and there was a question for people, whether you'd like to accept it or not, that's your choice. I can't force you to accept it. But it was interesting to find in Al-Kafi, one of the very reliable and famous books of hadith that we have, the Imams have mentioned bay'ah. The word bay'ah, I've mentioned this before, I'm opening up a lot of cans of worms, okay, and I hope they don't eat up your brains, but you have to think, okay, and think of answers. Don't be in denial and think that that's going to solve anything. It's easy to just deny what seems to be too complicated to make sense together. How an imam, like Imam al-Husayn, does bay'ah with Muawiyah and says those words to Yazid. How does that make sense? It's either this or the other. No, it's both. You have to make sense of it. How can it be both is something that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes, inshallah. But with regards to Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayh. You don't want to recite salawat? Allah! 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 The Ahlul Bayt, this is not some history book somebody saying. Okay. It's reported that the Ahlul Bayt, the A'imma, have said that Amirul Mu'mineen bay'a. Did bay'a. Okay. Did he accept the Khilafah? Did he approve of it? Is it justified? Is it legitimate? Absolutely not. Let's not get confused here. Okay. Not for a second was that legitimate, the government of anyone except for someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed. But that doesn't mean that this word of the Ahlul Bayt is not true, that Ba'ya'a, the Imams have said. Okay, you have to make sense of both. And you have to understand the history the way it was, not the way I want it to be. Okay. So what is this? Some people very incorrectly explain and analyze this move of Imam al-Mujtaba, this bay'ah, this hudna, this mu'ahada, this sulh, this peace treaty, truce, whatever you like to call it. They make reference to it as sometimes having to give in. Okay? Sometimes having to give in to people and to powers and to authorities that we don't like, that are not legitimate. Okay? Sometimes we need to go to the White House, okay, and approve, even campaign for whoever is going to be in the White House next. All right, it's not an Islamic system, but sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to give in to federal investigation by their bureau, the FBI. Sometimes you need to give in to even becoming an informant on your own people. Why? Well, you know, Imam al-Mujtaba did it too. And we get to do it. Okay. This is a completely wrong image of what Imam al-Mujtaba did. Okay. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi is no less brave than Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. Okay. This move of the Imam was the bravest move that he could have made. Let's look at the situation. With the scenario that you see, the Imam has one of two options. First option, not give in. Would people say, oh, like Imam al-Husayn, we're not going to pledge allegiance here. This is the first option. Let's look at this option and see if it's something that is worthy, if it's a brave decision to make. The end of this option would have been the following. Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam al-Husayn, all the companions of these two beloved Imams, all of the real Shias of that time would have been killed. Okay. Who would have killed them? You might think, oh, you know, the same way that the blood of Imam al-Husayn saved Islam, this would have saved Islam. No, this would not have. First of all, it would have killed both Imams together. Okay. It's not like the story of Karbala. It couldn't be like with an illness, Imam al-Husayn could have been saved. It couldn't have been. Okay. Recite the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ahsant. Even if the Imam was in the most ill status, if he was even in a coma, they would have come and they would have brutally killed the Imam. Okay. So there would be no Imam after that, number one. Secondly, who would have killed? In this situation, remember the letters that were sent by the very companions of Imam al-Mujtaba that said to Muawiyah, we are willing to give you the head of Imam al-Mujtaba. Okay? Muawiyah, in this conflict, there's two sides here. Muawiyah would have had his own people kill Imam al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Husayn and all their companions. And then, to clear his name, he would have probably come forward, because that would have been done in, like, they wouldn't know the connection between Muawiyah and these people who killed Imam al-Mujtaba. He would have come over there to Kufa, boo-hoo, they killed the Khalifa or the son of the Khalifa. He would have killed all those who were involved with the killing of Imam al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Husayn. And end of story, everything is done, finished. There would be no Islam. You know the campaign Muawiyah had against Islam, against the Holy Prophet, against Amirul Mu'mineen, after this incident, or even before it, but it was only in Sham. If he was able to remove these people from the scene, then there would be no other influence. There would be zero Islam today. Not even a diverted Islam. There would be zero Islam today, because that was their objective. They didn't even want the name of Islam to remain. Okay. Imam al-Mujtaba realized that this death, okay, now let's look at it. This is how Muawiyah is looking at it and what he's going to do. For the Imam, I ask you a question. How difficult is it for the Imam to lose his life? How difficult is it? For the Imam, you know, we have this hadith, it says, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min." Okay? The dunya is a prison for the believer. All the evils of this world, okay? And on the other side, what's waiting is nothing but blessings. The end of this life, for a true believer, much less an Imam, the end of this life is the end of all evils and all difficulties. Okay? It's finished. Imam al-Mujtaba, if he wouldn't have accepted the peace treaty, the Hudna, whatever you like to call it, if he wouldn't have accepted that, in a matter of a few days, a few weeks, a few months, okay, they would have killed him and Imam al-Husayn and all of their companions. For them, how difficult was that? Take the pain for another few days. Take the pain and difficulty for another few weeks, for another few months. Then it's paradise. Just like Imam al-Husayn told the companions on the night of Ashura, look, tomorrow there's nothing but death. But once they accepted to stay and fight, according to some accounts, Imam al-Husayn showed them what's awaiting them on the other side. It's no pain. Just a few hours. It's like you're going under surgery. You don't like to go under surgery to have a healthier life. You go under surgery. There may be a little bit of pain, but that's it. They remove the tumor, and you're good to go now. Just a few hours, and finish. All the evils of this world, all the difficulties are finished. Imam al-Mujtaba could have chosen the easy path. Okay? Death would have been the easy path for him, on one hand. And there would have been zero positive outcome from that. This type of death is what is referred to as suicide. Okay. If Imam al-Mujtaba wouldn't have accepted the truce, wouldn't have given in, wouldn't have gone and done that bay'ah, his death, Imam al-Husayn's death, all of his companions would have been suicide. Because there's no positive outcome. A death that you don't get anything in return for it is suicide. One of the other figures that we have in history that some of us know a little about, and there is difference of opinion, let me say this before I mention what I'm about to say about him. Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, salamullah alayhima. There are different reports about how the Ahlul Bayt dealt with him. I don't want to give a final analysis of whether he was approved of or to what extent, because we have varying ahadith regarding him, okay? Some admire him to a great extent and try to justify the other ahadith that say things about him that are not so favorable. And others kind of balance it out in a different way. But what we do have from Imam As-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, which was the Imam of that time, is that he warned Zayd. He told him, look, this path that you're taking is going to lead to death, and you're really not going to get much out of this. Okay? That's why he didn't tell his companions, he didn't approve of it for people to go, because there wasn't much that was going to be gained from it. A death that you don't have any gain in it in this dunya is suicide. The Imam didn't accept this option. He took the more difficult option. You think that living is the easier route? It's because the way we look at this. It's because the way we view this decision of the Imam. It's because we think of that peace treaty the way we view giving in. Okay. You know what this did to Imam al-Mujtaba? You know what accepting that bay'ah did to Imam al-Mujtaba? What it made it do to Imam al-Mujtaba is his close companions coming to him and calling him Ya Mudhill al-Awliya. Okay. The worst thing you can do, okay, the most painful thing you can do, if somebody comes and slaps me, then apologizes, okay, and we hug, and the end of story, that's one thing. The apologies is going to really, you know, finish that encounter. But if you call someone that through his peace treaty has saved your life, and then you come and call this man, Ya Mudhill al-Awliya, that's very painful. It's very painful that people look down upon you and think that you're a loser. Okay. They think that you gave up and you shouldn't have. And he did this, according to the ahadith, to save the Shia. And I'm about to explain how this strategy, as or completely contrary to what we see, this, that bay'ah of the Imam is not only not the approval of the tyranny and the injustices of Muawiyah, it is the means through which Imam al-Mujtaba started outrooting the Umayyad dynasty with that bay'ah. Okay. Muawiyah thought he's clever. Okay. Muawiyah thought through this treaty he's going to not have the blood of Imam al-Mujtaba on his hand. Okay. The grandson of the Holy Prophet. He's not going to have that blood. He didn't want it. Okay. Because that would have been something that was difficult to remove and from his name, the blood, and its association with him. He didn't want that. That's why he was pushing. He wanted an easy victory. Okay? He had this fear that if the companions of the Imam come together, they will be able to create a force that will destroy him. Remember the Battle of Siffin. The numbers of Muawiyah's troops outnumbered the numbers of Imam Ali, or Amir al-Mu'mineen's troops. But they did destroy the troops of Muawiyah. They played a trick. If it wasn't for that trick and the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen giving in, they had destroyed the troops of Muawiyah. Muawiyah knew that. Okay. He wanted this fighting to stop. He thought, this is a very clever strategy. We keep him alive. You know what he was planning to do? And he did it to an extent, meaning he made the attempts. He wasn't successful completely. But he was going to keep the Imam alive, but destroy his image. Okay, that's worse than killing the person. You may kill a person and make a hero out of them. Okay. But if you keep them alive and destroy their image, they're worthless. Okay. They're worthless. So he thought this is an easy victory. But Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi made this decision that instead of him and his companions and Imam al-Hussein getting killed and the movement against injustice finishing off at that point, he used the bay'ah to continue the fight and the war against injustice through that bay'ah. We're not going to have time for this. I'm just going to put this in there so we can try to allow it to soak in. Think about it. Try to read up. See if you can find any information on this. We never discuss what Imam al-Mujtaba did after the peace treaty. Okay? It's 10 years. It's 10 years. And have you ever asked the question, why did Muawiyah end up through proxies killing Imam al-Mujtaba? Why? He didn't want that blood on his hands. Imam al-Mujtaba must have done something during these 10 years that made Muawiyah have to come and kill him. Okay. And that's what Imam al-Mujtaba did. Imam al-Mujtaba created an underground resistance movement against Muawiyah because he realized the foundations of having a government, an Islamic government at that stage, which requires the support of the people, that foundation is not there. He needs to build it from the foundation up again. Okay? And that's what he did. In secrecy. There's an account, because many of the people from Kufa, they would go and they would raise their concerns with the Imam. Why the heck did we do this? Why did you do this? Sometimes in a very disrespectful manner. Okay. As I said, this is pain. The Imam had to go through pain for this. A lot more pain than the pain of swords. A lot more pain than that. They would come to him and speak to him. A lot of times he was silent. He didn't tell him the reason. Some of the conversations that they have are very painful. The Imam mentions the example of Khidr. He says, look, you guys aren't understanding the reason. Just like Musa was not understanding the reason why Khidr was doing things, you guys aren't understanding the hikmah behind it. And you're condemning me because you don't understand the hikmah behind it. And you know, today, we have pictured history in a different way. We haven't pictured what the Imam actually did. That's why we don't go through that trouble. If you picture Imam al-Mujtaba actually shaking hands with Muawiyah, then you and I, okay, many of us would say and make some of the comments that were made. Okay? We would make the comments, oh, that's not my Imam. My Imam wouldn't shake hands with Muawiyah. Just hearing that, you can't accept it. Imagine being there and seeing it. So what type of a feeling would you get? Okay. In this one account, Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khaza'i or al-Khuza'i, I've heard different pronunciations of that last name, if we can call it that. They go to Medina and they have this meeting with the Imam. They meet up with him and they raise their concerns again that, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. We recite a salawat.
Allahumma
صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وأهلك عنهم. سلام عليك أجمعين. بخشت أغو جسارته. They come and they raise their concerns with Imam al-Mujtaba about why the Imam has done this. Okay. Sometimes the Imam would comment in this way that, what do you know, maybe there is a benefit in this. وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَىٰ حِينٍ. And these people are just, you know, benefiting from the material world, referring to Muawiyah and, you know, his people. Maybe they are benefiting from in this world for a short period of time. These are references that are made that are political codes. Okay, political codes. It says in this particular meeting, they raised their concerns. Imam asked Sulaiman to go in a private room and to discuss something. They say Sulaiman went in that private room, Imam al-Mujtaba and Sulaiman, no one's around. He mentions certain things. Sulaiman comes out, he is convinced, but he does not speak a word with anyone. No one. And there's no record of what was said in that session. Because this was a secret political meeting that the Imam was trying to train the political leaders of that movement. Sulaiman is supposed to know certain things others are not supposed to know about because they're not ready. Okay. He started this movement, and it was noticed to a certain extent, and that's what led to the Shahada of the Imam. So what I want to say is that that bay'ah, that the Ahlul Bayt have called it a bay'ah, was a means through which the Imam continued resistance. It wasn't giving in. It was resisting in the right way, in a wise way, based on the circumstances of that time. If the way Imam al-Husayn resisted was to go to Karbala, the way Imam al-Mujtaba resisted was to go through that peace treaty, was to go through that bay'ah, was to go in that meeting and shake hands. That's the means through which he resisted, not that he gave in. Imam al-Mujtaba never gave in. He would have given in if he wouldn't have shaken hands. That would have been giving in. That would have been giving up on the people and saying, you know what, I've had enough of this. These people don't want me. All right, we'll just continue a few more days, a few more weeks, and that's it. The Imam didn't give up on the people, although the people gave up on the Imam. He allowed Imam al-Husayn to live, to continue that resistance. And when you look back, look who was actually victorious. Okay. Where's Muawiyah? Where's the grave of Muawiyah? Don't think it was only Imam al-Husayn. If it wasn't for what Imam al-Mujtaba did, there wouldn't have been a Karbala. Okay. It would have been all gone. It was this resistance of the Imam that destroyed the Umayyad dynasty, okay? So let's not use that as an excuse to give in to injustice. The Imams never gave in to injustice. Even when they shook hands, that's a means through which they are resisting and seriously resisting. Not for a day he gave up on that. He formed that group and they started their movement. Why do you think you have so many people even wanting the idea of the Imams to rule 20 years after the peace treaty? Have you ever thought about that? 20 years after the peace treaty, people are still coming to Imam al-Husayn, let's go, let's do it. Let's do what? They've been part of a movement. They've been part of a resistance movement. They're still waiting for this thing to happen. That's why they come and they ask. Of course, there's reason, there's analysis trying to analyze why, if that's the case, then why did Karbala end the way it is? If these people were preparing, then why didn't they move towards victory? That's another long story and another long analysis of what happened there. And it requires a thorough analysis of what happened during the 10 years and what exactly Imam al-Mujtaba did. These are just little tidbits of what the Imam did during this time. But we want to clarify, this bay'ah of the Imam is not approval of Muawiyah, not even for a second. It is clear at that time, even. And it's not giving in to Muawiyah either. It is the wisest way to resist and to fight against the injustices of Muawiyah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحي وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Madhlub. صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi. Let's try to picture the Ahlul Bayt walking the last few steps, probably when arriving at Karbala, rushing off from their camel. Going to the different spots, remembering scenes, remembering memories, remembering their loved ones. Just imagine the conversations they would have with the Shuhada in Karbala. Probably everyone's gathering around their father or their brother or their husband. I wonder who goes over to the grave of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Remembers Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. I don't know if this is recorded in history books, but maybe if there were any children left that were alive, maybe they went to the grave of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, remembering the brave uncle that went to bring them water, but never return. صلى الله عليكم. But one scene that there may be remembering, the lady Zainab salam Allah alayha, عقيلة بني هاشم أم المصائب. With all the pains and difficulties, I don't know if this is metaphoric or how true it is that the hair of the lady Zainab grew white because of the pains and difficulties she went through. I don't know if this is metaphoric when they say the lady Zainab was not recognized by her own servant. She thought that this is an old lady bent down. Arriving to Karbala, if you see where the grave of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein is, when she went to visit that grave, if you stand there in a very close distance, you see Tallu Zainabiya, memories start to come back. We used to hear the call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein when he used to come near the tents to say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. She remembers the time that moments went by, they did not hear the voice of the Imam. She remembers the time that she heard the sound of Dhul Janah, the horse of the Imam, rushing out of the tent. Hopefully Abu Abdullah, my brother, is back to say another farewell. One last time I can see him here. But she comes out to see Dhul Janah covered in blood and arrows. She realizes this won't be the last time that she can see Abu Abdullah from close by. She calls out, Wa Muhammada, Wa Aliya. Running a
imagine the Muhtar Lady Zainab in search of some elevation to be able to see what's going on. She finds Talu Zainabiya to go up above Talu Zainabiya and right before her eyes. والشمر جالس على صدره. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. Is this the way I'm supposed to see my brother the last time? This is the grandson of the Holy Prophet. Why are you stabbing him in that way? ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.